We're going to be in Acts chapter 8, and I'll give you a moment to find that, Acts 8, beginning in verse 26, and then let's stand together for the reading of Scripture, Acts 8, 26. The message today is entitled, Are You Ready to be Baptized? All right, beginning in verse 26 of Acts 8, it says, Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, Go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, Do you understand what you are reading? And he said, How can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, Of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this amazing story of your working. You're working in so many different ways, and it shows us, God, just how amazing you are and how committed you are to saving sinners by your great grace. We have an unlikely candidate and an unlikely situation, and yet, God, you have worked in this Ethiopian man's life to bring him to faith. God, I pray that you might encourage us from this story today, that you are working powerfully to save sinners. Lord, I pray you might spur us on to be a faithful witness, knowing that you do use us to lead other people to faith in Christ. And Lord, I pray that you might use this passage as well to spur the hearts of some here today that need to commit their life to Christ. They need to believe the gospel and follow you. I pray, Lord, that you would use your word to work in each of our hearts. Lord, we come to you today with many different burdens on our hearts. Just looking around the room, there's recent loss, there's health struggles, there's various trials and difficulties that people are going through. And God, we come to you as one body to your table to ask you to help us, Lord. Lord, we need your strength. We need your wisdom. And God, we thank you that we can look even at communion and see if you did this for us, if you gave yourself for us, surely you will be with us in all these other things. You solved our greatest problem in rescuing us from our sins. So surely you will be with us and strengthen us throughout the days ahead, till we sit with you in your table. And what a great and glorious day that will be. So, Lord, we again ask your blessing on your word and the rest of our time together today. And we ask it in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Well, this is a message I originally intended to preach several weeks ago when I got sick and Pastor Derek stepped in to fill in for me. And we wanted to come back to it today because this is a pretty exciting passage, I think. Not just about baptism. So if you saw the title and you're like, are you ready to be baptized? Like, I already did that. I can just go ahead and go find the coffee and the treats and wait to see what's going to happen later. Well, if you're thinking that, you're going to miss it. Because I think as we read the story of Philip and the amazing way that God led him out into the wilderness to meet this Ethiopian, you'll see that God is at work in amazing ways, and he wants to use you to have a part of leading other people to Christ. This is a spectacular story of God's working. And I wish I had time to just preach the whole book of Acts to you this morning, but that's not going to work. But starting in chapter 8, some amazing things are happening in Acts. Well, that's not really true, is it? Starting in chapter 1, amazing things are happening. I mean, Jesus ascends to heaven. But in the progress of the story in chapter 8, it starts with a persecution from Saul. A persecution that forces the church in Jerusalem to scatter. Up until this point, Acts is focused on Jerusalem and the new church that started there and all the good things that are going on. And yet, God has a plan for the gospel to go beyond where we're at to the ends of the world. That's what Jesus told his disciples, Acts 1:8, that they were to take the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the world, even all the way to the other side where we're at. Praise God that the gospel has gone forward. But in Acts 8, it starts making that progress. God is the one who's taking the initiative from the very start to push the gospel out. Even with this persecution, it forces their hands where many of the believers scatter. What do they do as they scatter? Well, if you look back in verse 4 of chapter 8, it says they went everywhere preaching the word. So the gospel was going out in all sorts of places. Philip, who figures prominently in our story, starts early in Acts 8 by going to Samaria. So remember, it was Jerusalem, Judea, that's the area around, and then Samaria, and then the uttermost parts. So Philip goes to Samaria, and he begins preaching about Jesus there. Now, Philip is not a missionary, by the way. Philip is not someone that has some special mission from the Jerusalem church to go plant a church here. This whole thing was not the result of some massive five-year plan that was going to involve their strategy as an organization. Now, this was God's initiative. God scattered them. And what they did was they did what Christians are supposed to do wherever we're at. And that is to love God and to proclaim the gospel, lead others to him. And so that's what Philip does. And in Samaria, God does amazing things. You can read all about it later, but there are many that come to faith, many that are baptized. There's so much going on that the apostles in Jerusalem, who are still there, they say, we've got to go check this out. And they go up and recognize that, yes, these Samaritans have received the gospel. They've been born again. They baptize them. And it's all very exciting. And in the midst of that, going on, verse 26 says, an angel speaks to Philip. Again, all through this story, you see divine action, God at work. And my goal today is that as we see God at work, we'd be encouraged not only to know that God saves sinners of all sorts by his grace, but we'd be encouraged to say, God can use me, like he used Philip, to share the gospel with someone else. God can use you, and he intends to use you to bring other people to faith. And of course, along the way, we're going to see a man that understands what the gospel is and wants to follow Christ and gets baptized. And that's the kind of exciting climax of the story. But we're going to look at the story in three phases. It kind of breaks down pretty well to be able to see three different things going on in our story. The first one that we're going to see starting in verse 26 is an exposure to the Word. An exposure to the Word. So God begins His work in this man's life, and He sends an angel to Philip. The angel tells Philip to leave all this exciting stuff that's going on. Where there's all these Samaritans that have believed, they've been baptized, the church is growing, it's exciting, and Philip is the guy that had a huge part in all this happening. And now he's told to get up and leave and go to the desert, go to a barren place. All of this seems like a very unlikely plan for a major movement of the gospel, doesn't it? Never underestimate what God is doing or where God has you or what your circumstances are. Never think, well, I can't really have a big impact like Philip. I'm not in the big city where, well, we are in the big city, but I'm not in the place where everything's happening and it's all amazing. Now, you may feel like you're kind of in the desert on your own, and yet God is at work there too. He is at work bringing people to faith. So Philip goes and he runs into a man at a distance at first. And here's where we really see the work of God. God has scattered the church. He sent Philip to this place. And there happens to be a traveler there. It says a man of Ethiopia. Now, Ethiopia in Bible times is not the same thing we identify Ethiopia as today. It's in Africa still, but it's down south of Egypt. You may have heard of like the Nubian Empire, that kind of thing. It was this civilization that would be named in the Bible Ethiopia or Cush. Even in the Old Testament, it's called those names. So this is a black man. He is a eunuch. Which may mean a literal eunuch or may not. We're not entirely certain. It was often, but it became sort of a title. This man is a special man because it says he has charge of the treasury. So in modern terms, this would be like the finance minister or the head of the Treasury Department in the U.S. or something like that. Someone who is a very important position. So he's a high official. And God is sending Philip to meet this guy going through the desert. It's pretty amazing what God has been doing in this man's life already to bring him from Ethiopia. We're not told any of the details. But as we read the story, we find out he's gone to Jerusalem, and he has gone and even picked up a copy of the scroll of Isaiah, apparently in a Greek translation that he is reading from. An amazing set of circumstances. And yet God is doing this to bring this man to faith. God works according to his plans to bring people to faith. Those are not always what we think or what we expect. If I was thinking about how to be the most effective evangelist I could, I don't think going out into the desert and looking around for a random person would just be like my top strategy. And yet that's what God sent Philip to do. God sent Philip to this place because he had a man that he was going to save. He had a man that he'd been working in his life. We're not sure what led this man to Jerusalem, other than it says in verse 27 that he'd come to worship. He came to find out more about the God of Israel. Now, for an Ethiopian to come to worship the Lord in Jerusalem, there's a lot of barriers. There's a barrier of, obviously, the distance of getting there. There's also the barrier of not being a Jew. You can read the Gospels or the New Testament just a very little, and you can see there's a big conflict between Jews and Gentiles. And so here's a Gentile coming. He's also a Gentile who's a eunuch, who, according to the Old Testament law in Deuteronomy, a eunuch would not be allowed to be part of the people. Because God's law said that, the best this guy could do is be a learner, but he couldn't become a proselyte and like convert over to Judaism. So here's a guy seeking after God. We don't know what prompted him. We know all sorts of things we could speculate about what may have been going on, but God is working in this man's heart. He comes to Jerusalem. What do you know about the religious leaders in Jerusalem at this point? They're very hostile to the gospel, right? They hated Jesus. They put him to death. They're trying to stamp out his followers. Saul is on a rampage to try to get them all. And this is when the Ethiopian shows up to worship, right? Have you ever been praying for someone that you want to come to faith and you invite them to church and then the sermon is on like something you can't believe the sermon's on that week? Has that ever happened to you? And you think, oh man, what? I blew this. This is wrong. And yet here's the Ethiopian showing up at all the wrong time, and yet God is working in all this. Never underestimate what God is doing in any circumstances like this. So he comes and he doesn't come away with answers, but he comes away with the scripture. So this is where we see the work of God and then the work of the word. How is it that someone comes to faith? Well, it starts with God's working and it continues through his word. Faith comes by hearing, Romans 10 says, and hearing by the word of God. So this guy picks up a scroll of Isaiah, and he apparently starts reading it. Being a high official, he's got others traveling with him. He's got his little entourage. He has a chariot that he's riding in, and he's able to read as he's bumping along through the desert. As he's doing this, he's already got, from the place we're told he was reading, he's already got to chapter 53 of Isaiah. I don't know when he started reading this or how slow his chariot was bumping along, but he is focused on this scripture. He's hungry for it. And this is also a sign, isn't it, of God's working? God giving him this desire for the word, and he's hungering after it, and he's reading it, but he doesn't understand what the message is about. Sadly, he's gone to the religious leaders, and they would not have the answer. You know, the way to have a right relationship with God is not to be found in religious rituals. We have communion here. We're going to have baptism. These are symbols. These are not pathways to God. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Not anything that we have or that we can do. It's Christ. Christ is the way. And so this Ethiopian man comes and he finds a largely legalistic, ritualistic, and very political religious leadership in Jerusalem. They did not know the God they professed to follow. And yet here is this man seeking. But God, when he sets someone seeking, he's also setting somebody else to go seek after them. It's amazing how the Lord works this way. Philip is sent to find this man. And I love the way he's told in verse 29. It says, the Spirit said to Philip. Here again is God's work, God's direction. And he says, go near and overtake this chariot. So this is quite a scene to imagine, isn't it? There's a guy in a chariot. Presumably he's got a driver and he's got a little bit larger of a chariot because Philip's going to get up in it in a minute with him. And they're just bumping along down the road and they've got maybe camels and other people kind of going around them. And then Philip has been sent by the Lord out into the desert. He's just kind of looking around and The Spirit says, hey, that traveler over there, that's the one you need to go see. And then he's supposed to just kind of jog along beside the chariot. I don't know if you're picturing all this in your mind, but I am, and it's kind of funny to me. I'm like, this is unusual, right? Many times, what hinders us from sharing the gospel with somebody else? I think many times is we have to step out of our comfort zone, right? We're just waiting. We're waiting for someone to come up to us and say, you know, I know you're a Christian and you go to church, and can you tell me about how I can be saved? And we're waiting for that, like, just golden moment to share the gospel. If we're waiting for that, the Ethiopian eunuch would have had no one to witness to him. Because there was God at work in his heart, but it took Philip going up and talking to him to open this door. So if we're going to share the gospel with others, we can't just wait for the perfect, exact moment. We can't just wait until everything falls into place and it's just laid out so easy for us. No, we've got to be willing to go and approach someone, go and start a conversation, ask the Lord to work, because God saves sinners and he does the work and his word does the work, but he uses people. And you see that throughout this whole thing, the work of God, the work of the word, and the work of Philip. Philip runs up to the chariot, and what does he hear? What is Philip expecting to hear? I have no idea. I wonder what in the world is going through Philip's mind. He has to know that God is going to do something because he took him away from Samaria and sent him here, but he has no idea what. But what a great kind of attitude to have. I've found myself, and just being honest with you, I found myself sometimes being skeptical when I want to talk to somebody about the Lord. I'm skeptical they don't want to hear. They don't want to listen. They're not going to care. They're not going to respond well. And I approach it like I'm about to fail. Let's go do it, right? I'm going to drudge forward and this is not going to work. And I think a much better attitude would be to say, look, God has worked in the past and he's working right now in ways I don't even understand. But if I'm here and I'm a Christian, and this person's here, and they need to hear the gospel, that I can expect God to use me in some way to help open their eyes, to help them to think about the Lord, maybe to bring them to faith. You know, Paul said that in this work of God, it's a lot like farming. Some are planting, some are watering, and some are reaping the harvest. So whenever you try to share Christ with anybody, we all want to bring in the harvest, right? We all want to see them come to faith and say, yes, what hinders me from being baptized? Let's do it. But many times we get to just plant or we get to just water. But whenever we're working in the fields like that, we can be confident that God is working through us, through his word, in the lives of other people. So we can do it with joy. Never, never underestimate the power of God's word. 1 Peter 1:23 says, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God." It's God's word has the power to give life. God's word has the power to save sinners of all sorts. And he has done it over and over and over again. And this is the way God works. I read of a Muslim teacher who was asked to do a series of character studies on great people from the Quran. And you may or may not be aware, but the Quran talks about Abraham and Joseph and David and even Jesus. And so this man began to study them, and he decided when he came to Jesus that he wanted more information, so he began to read the Gospels. And as he read the Gospels, he realized that Jesus was not just a prophet. He was not just another man, but he was God the Son that came to be the Savior of the world. And as he shared this with others around him, they were appalled and excommunicated him from their group. And he found local Christians and told them about his faith, and he was baptized. And as of this newsletter that I read this in, he was working with a group in India doing gospel work, sharing Christ with others. God can save anybody through the power of his word. You know, right now, Afghanistan is on a lot of our hearts and minds, and we're concerned about believers there. We're concerned about people there suffering. And let's not underestimate the power of God to work. Acts chapter 8, where we're reading today, it starts with a great persecution against believers. And all through the book, you see, or also through the rest of the chapter, you see God at work saving sinners, doing amazing things. Let us not think that the kings of this world or the would-be kings of this world really rule over anything. God is sovereign, and God is working even in these things. So let's pray for them. Let's pray for their safety. Let's pray for the strength of their faith. But let's do it in confidence that God is working even there, and pray that we will find down the road we'll hear of many of God's good works. So here's a man who's clearly seeking after God, the Ethiopian. He's been exposed to the word of God. God is working in a great way in his life. This is the first part of this man's story. He's heard the word. He's beginning to be exposed to it. Now, in verse 30 through 35, I want you to see the second thing. Second phase here is that he's understanding the word. He's been exposed to it through God's work, Philip's work, the scripture. And now, as Philip runs to him, in verse 30, he begins to understand more. Listen, you're not a Christian because you like to read the Bible. You're not a Christian because you know some stuff spiritually. Don't think that just because you come to church, or if you've grown up coming to church, that you're a Christian. Here's a man who's seeking the word, he's hearing the word, he's reading it, and yet he's not converted yet. Because we have to go beyond just an interest to an understanding and a commitment to Christ. Philip caught up with this man and he asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" There's a little bit of a play on words here. It's like, in Greek, it's like, "Do you understand what you're trying to understand? Like, do you get this? You're seeking, but do you know what it says?" And the man asks a very thoughtful question. Isaiah 53 is a chapter that stumped Jewish people, and especially in the time of Christ, on what it's about. It's still a stumbling block to them. His question really was not so much about the interpretation of the words. It's pretty clear what's being said. But the question is, who is this being said about? And if you're not familiar with Isaiah 53, you need to write down that reference and you need to go read through it afterwards. It is such an amazing, amazing chapter about what Christ, the suffering servant, would come and do. But the question that Philip is asked is, who is this talking about? Is the writer talking about himself, or is he talking about somebody else? Now, the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day had various interpretations of this. Some that it was referring to the nation, like the whole nation would suffer in exile and then they'd be delivered later on. Some thought Isaiah was talking about himself, and others thought that it referred to the Messiah. But here's where the real problem comes if it refers to the Messiah. All through the Old Testament prophets, they are looking for the Messiah to conquer. They're expecting him to come and bring great deliverance. I mean, that's the whole promise, right? The Messiah is coming. He's setting up his kingdom. It's going to be an everlasting kingdom. All the nations are going to come and worship at Jerusalem. And then you read Isaiah 53, even just the couple verses quoted in our text. And he's led as a sheep to the slaughter. How do those come together, right? You've got one suffering and dying, and you've got the other conquering and leading a kingdom that will never end. How did those two things come together? Well, we have the benefit, right, of looking back on all this, and we can see clearly God's plan was to have the Messiah come and suffer and die and pay for our sins, raise again, and then eventually set up his kingdom that will never end. But in the minds of those who are reading this, it's very, very confusing. It's like reading about the Lord is going to come and fix everything, but then there's the suffering, dying part that's hard to comprehend. And really, the last couple verses of Isaiah 52 start off the section and give us the whole picture. I'm not going to take the time to look at it all this morning, but I'd encourage you to check it out. So the question he has is, who is this? And I want you to look with me at verse 32 again. What does this tell us about Jesus? Because Philip immediately takes this text and starts here and preaches to him Jesus. So in verse 32, it says, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. So the picture here is the sacrificial lamb coming in, not with a great protest, but laying down, giving himself up. When Jesus died on the cross, it was not because he was the victim of cruel men who he could not escape from. No, Jesus died on the cross to willingly lay down his life for us. This bread and this cup that we take, partook of earlier today, it's his body for us. It's his blood for us. It's his life given for us. Where we deserved judgment, Christ stood in our place. He's the one that died so we did not have to. God is holy and righteous, and sin must be punished. So when we rebel against God, we deserve God's judgment. And since God is holy, sin must be punished. So how can we ever be reconciled to God? Well, there's one way. There's one way. We need the innocent to stand in the place of the guilty. We need forgiveness. If we would die for our own sins, we would just get what we deserve. But Christ came as the perfect Son of God, the perfect man. No sin was found in him. Even from his accusers, even Pilate would have to admit he's done nothing worthy of this. But Jesus didn't stand before Pilate arguing and raging against the government. He laid down his life because he came on purpose to die for us. And Isaiah 53 pictures that so vividly. It makes it so clear that our sins were laid on him. That's what the death of Christ was all about, that he would die in our place. It says in his humiliation, in verse 33, in his humiliation, his justice was taken away. He died not because of his own sins, but for ours. He submitted to injustice so we might be justified. It says, who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. What about the fruits of the Messiah? What about all the things that are going to come? His life is taken. Well, they're just beginning to see a little bit of what God was going to do through all the ones converted in Jerusalem, all the ones converted in Samaria, this man, the Ethiopian, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Here, Philip explains, he explains to this Ethiopian man the death of Christ and what it meant. And what it means is that the guilty can be forgiven. What it means is that the lost can be rescued. What it means is that no matter what stands between you and God, Jesus has made a sufficient sacrifice to take care of it. You can come to Christ and you can be forgiven. You can come to Jesus and be made new. You can be washed, you can be cleansed, because Jesus has laid down his life to satisfy God's wrath and extend salvation. As Philip explained, we're not told everything that he said, but we can assume some time was taken here, and Philip is beginning at this scripture, preaching Jesus to him. It's amazing how this story parallels what Jesus himself did after his resurrection. If you remember the story about the two guys on the road to Emmaus, Jesus comes to them as they're traveling, just like this Ethiopian man is traveling. And he opens to them the scriptures and he explains to them how Christ, the Messiah, had to suffer and die and how he rose again. And those two men on the road to Emmaus believed. They believed, and then Jesus was taken away from them, much like Philip is taken away here. But this is the way that God works in people's lives to hear and understand the gospel. There's an exposure to the truth, the working of God in so many different ways. A believer who simply shares what the Bible says, and God is doing amazing things. This man has heard the truth. He's been confronted with it. Now, how's he going to respond to it? I remember when I first understood the gospel, I was a young boy. I was, I think, in fifth, sixth grade when it first sunk into me that I was a sinner and that I was going to face God's judgment, which was not very exciting. I knew how it was going to turn out. It wasn't going to be good. And I understood that Christ had died for my sins. I knew those facts. But even then, I did not become a believer because I didn't respond in the right way to those facts. I didn't respond to what I knew. I wanted to be forgiven, but I didn't want to come and say I needed Christ. I just kind of wanted to privately take care of this thing, and I would pray on my own and I'd be okay. But I was embarrassed to identify myself as a Christian. I was embarrassed to follow after Christ. I knew the truth, but I had to respond to it. This guy wastes no time responding to it. Verse 36, it says, as they went down the road, they came to some water. Do you remember the beginning of the story? It said this was a desert, right? So I'm just guessing that there's not lakes every five stop, every exit on the freeway, there's a big watering hole there. So just happens to, right at this time, as they're traveling through the desert, oh, look at all this water. And Philip has apparently been telling this guy a lot because he sees water and he's like, I'm ready. I'm ready. And what is he ready for? Well, he wants to get baptized. Where does baptism fit into this? Philip hasn't said anything that we've heard about baptism. Obviously, he said something about it because this man wants to know. He's ready. Baptism is the way that you see in Acts people profess their faith in Christ as their Lord and Savior. It's the way they identify. It's the public profession of their faith. Instead of coming up to the front of the church and saying, yeah, I've asked Jesus to be my Savior, I want to follow him. The way they did that was baptism. It was at baptism they confessed Christ as Lord and Savior and followed him. And that was the public sign. This table in front of us is one sign that Christ has given us of our relationship with him. It's an ongoing sign. We do it regularly. Our habit is to do it once a month, where we come to the Lord's table and remember what he's done for us and confess again that we believe in what he has done for us. But baptism is not the ongoing sign. Baptism is the initial sign. It's the first one. It's a one-time thing where we come as a believer in Christ and we confess, I understand who Jesus is. I've trusted Him. He has made me new. I want to follow Him. He is the Lord. He is my Savior. And so Philip sees the water, or I'm sorry, the Ethiopian sees the water and says, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Man, this is exciting. It's exciting. It's like we've been able to see this development in the life of the Ethiopian. God is working his life, prompting him to go up to Jerusalem. There he gets the scroll. He heads out in the desert. He meets Philip. His eyes are open that the Messiah suffered for him, and he wants to believe in him, and now he's ready to follow him. In understanding the word, you have to submit to the word, right? There are things you have to know in order to become a Christian. And we've already kind of talked about him. You need to know who God is. He's holy, he's righteous, he's the maker of us all. We're accountable to him. You need to know about our sin. We are in trouble with God because we've failed to recognize him as Lord. We failed to recognize him as King. We've gone our own way. We've rebelled. We deserve his judgment. You also need to understand who Christ is. And that's what Philip masterfully explained to this Ethiopian. He was the suffering servant who died for our sins. And then what do we need to do with that? What do we need to do with those facts about Jesus? Well, we need to come to the place where we admit there's nothing we can do to earn God's favor. It's just what Jesus has done. There's nothing we can do to gain forgiveness. Christ is our forgiveness. We come to recognize that Christ is the Lord, and we yield ourselves to him. We don't want to rebel against God. No, we repent because we want to follow him. We trust that Jesus has paid for our sins and he's forgiven us. If you understand your sin and your guilt and you understand what Jesus has done for you, then run to him. Run to him in faith and know that he will forgive. He will cleanse. He will rescue. This is what it means to become a Christian. It's not to join a group. It's not to join a club or subscribe to a certain statement. It is to know a person who has loved you and given himself for you so you can be reconciled to God. You must know what Christ has done, and you must choose to yield to God and to rely on Jesus' work. Then and only then are you ready to get baptized. And Philip recognized this guy is ready. He has this confession that he believes Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He obviously believes the things that Philip has been talking to him about. Now, this is a crucial point when it comes to baptism. Baptism is for believers. The example here is that Philip was not ready to baptize this Ethiopian until he understood the gospel. This is one of the distinctive things of churches that are Baptist churches, which I was about to say, since we're a Baptist church, then we just changed our name, right? But this is a distinctive New Testament teaching that baptism is for believers. And so Philip is ready to baptize the Ethiopian because of his confession of faith. That's because baptism is like the symbol or the sign of our faith. I've got on my hand a wedding ring. This ring does not make me married to Lindsay, but is the symbol that shows I've been married to Lindsay. This was put on my finger, actually a different one that I lost, tragically, was put on my finger at our wedding ceremony. Because it was only appropriate for me to wear this ring signifying I was married after I was married. It'd be weird to wear it before I was married. And baptism is that sign that we've understood the gospel, we believe, we confess Christ as our Lord and Savior, and now we are ready to follow him. So here's a man ready. And the question, the sermon title asks you today, are you ready to be baptized? And we've got a couple of my sons being baptized today after the service. And these two have come and expressed their faith in Christ, and they're going to share their testimony with you in a little bit. But Pastor Derek and I have talked with them, and I'm excited about them following Christ in baptism. It was a blessing a few weeks ago to Juan following Christ in baptism. We have a couple others that have been talking to us about getting baptized that we're hoping to do very soon. If you have put your faith in Christ and you're ready to be baptized, then what hinders you? I'm not saying you can run and jump up here right now, but what hinders you? Let's do this. Come talk to us. Talk to one of the elders. Let us know you're ready to get baptized. And what we're going to do is we're going to make sure that you have understood what the gospel is, you understand what it means to follow Christ, and then we're going to be so excited to help you take the step of following him in baptism. As believers, we can be discouraged sometimes when we try to witness to people or we try to share our faith and we think that it's not effective or they don't care or they're not listening or I'm just making it worse. Listen, let's remember this story. Look at all the things that God did in this Ethiopian's life. Who knows? Who knows what happened to prompt him to worship in Jerusalem to begin with? Who knows what led him to buy this particular scroll of Isaiah? And we don't know any of those answers, but it will be fun in eternity to get to meet different people and hear the stories of God's working so we can rejoice. And you know what? You might find out that somebody you tried to pray with, somebody you tried to talk to, someone you tried to invite to church, you might find them one day in glory and hear that you had a part to play that you had no idea about here and now. God saves sinners by his grace, and he uses Christians to do that. So let's keep proclaiming the gospel. Let's keep reaching out to others. Let's keep expecting God to work through his word and through us for his glory. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer today. Oh Lord, we are so glad to read of the way you save sinners by your great grace. There's so much in this story for us to take and think about today, but we want to come to you right now and just ask you to help us. Help us to be not forgetful of the things in this passage. Help us to let these truths sink down into our hearts. Lord, I pray that we might be so amazed at the way you work that we would just go ahead and try to do anything we can to further the gospel, knowing that you work in the most extraordinary ways. If you could work in the ways in our text, Lord, you can work in our lives. You can work through our witness. You can work through the good word that we try to give to someone, or the gospel tract that we offer, or the prayer that we offer, the invitation to church, Lord, all these things you can use. And so, God, we ask you to give us boldness this week to run up to a chariot and talk to somebody, to run up and see what you might be doing in someone else's life, to see if we could point them to understand Christ better. Lord, we know there are people like this Ethiopian out there wandering and looking, and you are working in their lives. And Lord, we pray today that as a church, you would guide them to us, that you would guide us to them, that we might be able to explain to them who Christ is and what he's done, that they might be born again through your mighty power. Oh God, what an amazing privilege it is to partner with you in your work of saving sinners. So God, we pray that you'd help us to be bold. Give us opportunities and give us the boldness to seize them. Lord, help us to be patient when we're just planting or when we're just watering. Lord, knowing that you are using each of those things for your glory, and it is you that is the one that's bringing forth the fruit and giving the increase. So God, we just pray that you might help us to help the lost to encounter your word and explain the gospel so that they might hear and believe and be born again. God, we pray your blessing on our church as we seek to be a faithful witness for you. We ask, Lord, for your spirit to guide us and to empower the work that we do, that you might be magnified in us, and that many, many might come to faith in Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I trust you will think about some Ethiopians in your life, some encounters that you've had, and ask the Lord to work in those and work in you. And again, if you are interested in baptism, or if you are not sure about the gospel and that you understand it and you want to talk to someone more, there's nothing we would love to do more than to help you to see Jesus and understand him and know him. We'd be happy to meet with you, start a Bible study with you. Just please don't hesitate to reach out. You can catch me or Pastor Derek or one of the elders after church, or you can even use the connection card that's in the pew and just write on there you're interested, and we'll get in touch with you that way. We're going to go ahead and have our musicians come and sing, and then we'll get prepared for baptism.
Well, let's go ahead and stand together right now and sing thanks to God.
Mystery of the cross I cannot comprehend. The agonies of Calvary. You, the perfect Holy One, crushed your Son, who drank the bitter cup reserved.
as we're waiting for everyone to get ready, let's sing one more song together just as we prepare. Let's sing Behold Our God, just to really wrap this in praise today.
Noah and Jack are going to share their testimonies with us of believing in Christ and then be baptized. So, Noah, you're going to go first.
When I was 4, I really wanted to get saved, but I did not understand. I thought if I just prayed a few simple words, I would go to heaven. I was wrong. Later, when I was 6, I think I was 6 at least, I was sitting in church listening to my dad's sermon, and I really understood that I was a dirty, wretched sinner in need of salvation. When I got home, I prayed with all my heart, asking him to save me, to be king of my heart, king of my all. That was the happiest day of my life.
As a pastor's kid, I've gone to church my entire life. When I was a little kid, I watched as each of my sisters made the decision to follow Christ. When they made that choice, I thought that made both my parents really happy, and I wanted to do it. So I talked to them about how I wanted to get baptized, and because I thought I was saved. And they thought that was really cool, just as I wanted them to be. I had all the head knowledge. I knew what I was talking about, but I didn't really understand. So when I was 6, I was baptized. As I grew older, I began doubting that I said the right words, that I prayed the right prayer. Around the age of 12, I realized that I was putting my salvation in my own hands, not God's. I realized that salvation was not based on what I had said or done, but by trusting what God has done for me. For a while, I did not want to be rebaptized because I was afraid of what people would think of me. But I realized that this is what God has called all Christians to do, so that is what I'm going to do today.
All right, boys, so I'm going to put down this mic so I don't electrocute us all. Spirit.